But before we get into that, I'd like us to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verse 8 and 9, we have the words of the Apostle Paul writing from Ephesus to the church at Corinth, and here's what he says: "But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost." It's another way of saying, I'm going to stay where I am. I'm going to carry on in Ephesus. I'm going to try to be there right up until Pentecost. Why? Because, verse 9, a great and effective door has opened to me. And I really wish the text had just stopped there. Because, you know, everybody wants great and effective doors to be open to us. And I want to tell you something about the open doors that we have. It's a tremendous day in which to be alive. And in Africa, which was once called the darkest Africa, it really has become more like the awakening giant. I'm going to try to show you that the pendulum, in terms of missionary activity, has swung away from the north and the west and has swung to the east and the south. And it is redrawing the entire map of world missions. I'll let you know in a short while that we have 2,000 missionaries, not from our church alone. We thank God we are part of this movement. But in South Africa itself, which used to be a receiving nation, we have become a sending nation. And there's much ground to still cover. But there are 2,000 missionaries working outside of South Africa. And there are another 2,000 or so working in South Africa among the different people groups. Now, a great and effective door has opened to me. And there we are all saying amen, praise the Lord. And then it says, and there are many adversaries. And we say, wow, a good thing is now spoiled. Because now we've got adversaries, we've got open doors, but there are many adversaries. I wonder if you realize that there's actually no way that you can escape living with that tension. I don't call it a dilemma, because a dilemma is something that is solved when you choose one thing over the other. In world mission and in the service of the Lord, we have to live with the tension that comes about from opportunities that God gives us, open doors, as well as many opponents. Many adversaries. It's true in our homes, it's true in Bible colleges, it's true in churches, it's true in anything that we undertake for the Lord. We will never escape or be exempted from the dangers. So we've got the opportunities, but we've also got the dangers. And Paul says, I'm going to stay on, not because there are many adversaries, but I'm going to stay on because there are many open doors. And I know that we will have to deal with the adversaries in the power of the Lord. Now, just for one quick moment, those of us who are acquainted with Paul's work in Ephesus know that he faced a double attack. The first attack was what I call a counterattack. You know, when he got to Ephesus, God worked so marvelously that people repented. They turned to God from their idols. They brought all their magical books, and they had bonfires, and they were burning up all of this pagan literature. And more than that, the little shrines or images that were made of Diana, goddess of the Ephesians, they were no longer being sold. People were no longer buying them, because these people found their salvation in the Lord and could see the difference between the true God and false gods. So what happened was that the trade of the silversmiths suffered, and a man by the name of Demetrius led this revolt against Paul. And if you read Acts chapter 19, the whole city was in turmoil. And they were shouting, "Great is Diana, goddess of the Ephesians." And some were saying this, and some were saying that, and Luke tells us some of them didn't even know what they were doing. So it was real commotion brought about as a result of the preaching of the gospel. And I think that at in any country with any effort to spread the gospel of our Lord Jesus, we can expect the counterattack. The religion that is running closely second in Africa is Islam. And Islam is not passive in the sense of, well, that's okay, you want to be a Christian, be a Christian. They are very aggressive, and they want to make it very clear that there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. And I mentioned to the group the other night about the debate, which is just one of many that was held in Johannesburg. And the Muslim people want to debate because they feel that they want to show that Islam is better than Christianity. But when Muslim people decide to turn, it's not like our Lord said to the disciples, do you want to go away? Others are turning away. Do you also want to go away? In other words, there's no coercion. It has to be the choice of your heart to follow me. And Peter, of course, said, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. But in Islam, there's no such thing as, do you want to go? The Islam says, you dare go, and one of your own family members will kill you. So it's quite a situation that we have the attacks on the gospel. And not only from Islam, we have ideologies that are circulating in our country as well. We've been invaded by Eastern mysticism, whereby people are spreading. The Buddhist people are there, the Hindus are there, the transcendental meditation. And Maharishi Yogi is one of those who has said, why do you say, be still and know that I am God? You should say, be still and know that you are God. In other words, you are God. You've got divinity. And others are saying, why do you want to become a Christian? You can become Christ. So Christ is defined as a force that is somehow circulating in the universe, not a person. So yes, we have all of these ideologies. And remember that Paul spoke about pulling down Satan's strongholds, that our weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of Satan's strongholds. So Paul was not intimidated by Demetrius and the silversmiths, but he had to admit that, listen, the doors are open. Ephesus is the main city of Asia, and all of Ephesus is hearing the gospel. In fact, all of Asia was going to hear the gospel. But along with the opportunities, we have the many adversaries. Don't think for a moment that if you want to do something for the Lord, the devil's going to sit by quietly and let you do it. He's going to find a way to oppose everything that we try to do for the glory of the Lord Jesus. A friend of mine, and I just want to say this, that I've taken opportunity while in this country for 2 long months. My wife says, it's time for you to come home. She has to wait a little longer before, and I've got to wait a little longer before I get home. But I've taken opportunity to try to say thank you to people who have built into my life in some way or another. And I got in touch with the man who used to be a Bible teacher and principal of Durban Bible College. I graduated from that college in 1971. This man is now about 82, 83. And I said, well, not likely I'm going to see you, but just to touch base with you and tell you again, thank you for your investment in Africa. Thank you for coming. His dear wife is with the Lord. He's 82, but his newsletters tell me that he's traveling all over. He's gone to Europe, he's gone here, he's gone there. And he said, you know, he said, it's very interesting. He said, at this time, there is so much persecution against the church. There's so much opposition to the gospel. And yet, at the same time, there are so many turning to the Lord. And it's an amazing thing that is going on. I mean, in Afghanistan, they've got 46 mosques and not one church. And at one time, they had a handful of people that called themselves Christians. But that handful has swelled now to hundreds in Afghanistan. I know that in South Africa, the Muslims wanted to have a hot cross bun, but with the crescent instead of the cross. And some of our people said they must not call it a hot cross bun, they must call it a Taliban, because you know the Taliban's are. But that's a strange way. You know, it's an attack. And don't for one moment think it's going to be easy. And anyway, coming back to Dr. Phil Stein, he said, I am more aware now of the fact that Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 is true. And of course, we all know what Ephesians 6, verse 12 says. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Why do we always reduce our problems to flesh and blood? Why do we always feel that the ultimate enemy is some human being? The devil may use human beings, flesh and blood, but we need to be aware that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. We are not involved in a flesh and blood struggle. We are involved in a spiritual war for the souls of men and women. I'm watching. What time is it, brother? You remind me. I want us to see. How much time left? Okay, good. All right, so Paul faced this counterattack. But I want you to notice that he also faced the counterfeit attack. Do you remember the story of the seven sons of Sceva in Ephesus? There was this man that was demon-possessed, and the seven sons of Sceva took it upon themselves to exorcise the demon. And they came to this demon-possessed man, and they said, we command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out of him. Well, the story goes like this in Acts chapter 19, that the man said, I know Paul, I know Jesus, who are you? And they ran out wounded and naked. Now, that was an attempt, like in Philippi, it was an attempt to put the gospel message into the category of Satan. As though to say, we're all the same. We are all doing this together. In our country, pluralism has become the big thing. And by pluralism, if I may just define it very simply, all the religions are branches of the same tree. All the religions are roads leading up the mountain, but we'll all get there. And don't come here and tell us about the distinctiveness or the uniqueness of Christ, because every religion is okay. And that is gaining more and more ground in our country as well. So Paul faced that counterfeit through the sons of Sceva trying to imitate what God was doing. You remember that demon-possessed girl gave publicity, and I suppose we would think Paul would have welcomed it. She was demon-possessed, and she walked through the streets and pointed to Paul and his team and said, these are servants of the Most High God, and they bring to us the words of life. And Paul told her in no uncertain terms to shut up, because he would not accept publicity from Satan, because that destroys the distinction between the source of the truth, which is from God himself, and another source, Satan. And don't misunderstand me. The devil can tell the truth or half of it whenever it pleases him. If he can use something like that to destroy distinction between God's program and other programs, he'll do that. So Paul knew what he was talking about when he said, a great and effective door is open to me, but there are many adversaries. We don't give up because of that. We press on in the strength of the Lord. Now, I want to just quickly ask you to have a look at Africa, the Awakening Giant. I'm not going to say too much about this. If there's time, maybe we'll have a little question-answer time after this. But let me just quickly go through this. General information, the African continent, you see the map there, if I'm not mistaken, are we not the second or the third largest? I think Asia is still number one in terms of landmass, but that's a huge part of the world, Africa. Population, 1 billion. Wars, most of the active wars in the last 20 years have been in Africa. Corruption, 25% of Africa's combined income is lost through corruption. People cannot keep their hands off the money, including our own president. Cannot keep his hands off the money. He's built a huge house with taxpayers' money, and the whole country is in uproar over this. And I say to somebody, you know, why doesn't he just give back half the money, shut the mouths of the people? It's an ongoing complaint. Tax money was used and so on. And he's involved in a court case right now. What a situation. Right from the top, we have this terrible situation of corruption in our country. So 25% of the combined income is lost through corruption. The religion, Christianity, 49%, which makes it the leading religion in Africa. Islam, 42%. But then we have ATR, African Traditional Religions. I don't know if we are all aware of this, but when a country achieves its independence, like we now, South Africa, since 1994, we have become a democracy. We were under the apartheid regime. We are now a democracy. Well, along with that has come a resurgence of the culture and the practices of African traditional religion. Many of the African people view Christianity as a white man's religion. And I have always wondered and always challenged those who talk to me, why do you say it's a white man's religion? Why do you say it's Western? Christianity didn't start in the West, it started in the East. At least if you're going to be accused Christianity of a source, it's not a Western, it's an Eastern religion. But in any case, we want our own to come into our own. And so, even those who profess their faith in Jesus find it easy to take some of Christian doctrine, some of ATR, and blend the whole thing together. We call that syncretism. And that's what makes it very difficult at times to get through with the teaching of God's Word. I was talking to Pastor Matt the other day about this whole danger that faces us on the African continent, where the truth is taken and mixed with error. See? And the biggest problem we have is this doctrine or theology of death. People who belong to the traditional tribes want to consult the ancestors, and they fear evil spirits. They live in a lot of fear. They don't know Christ as the conqueror who conquered the demons and conquered Satan, and that he's the only mediator. So with all of that, one can see that the Christianity that sometimes prevails in Africa is very superficial. One person said it's 5 miles wide but 1 inch deep, because there has not been a firm understanding and commitment to the doctrines of the Bible. Now, specific information, because of what you'll see on the screen, Mozambique, which we have gone to several times with our missions team. Population, 23.5 million. 44 are under the age of 15. And may I say that when you visit Maputo, the old Lorenzo Marx, it is incredible. You basically drive your vehicle, your van or your car, right through the middle of the crowds. They all over. Oh, the whole street is swarming with people. I always tell the guy when I go with him and he allows us to use his vehicle, brother, don't hit anybody. We'll be in big trouble. You got to drive so slowly and wait for them to get out of the way, because people are just swarming around. And you know until what time? Midnight. The streets are busy like that. That's Mozambique. Evangelicals have increased from 3.5% to about 12% by 2005. Now listen to this. as many as 80% of pastors and church leaders have little or no formal Bible training. So what's happening is that people are just assuming leadership over little groups and churches without any training. So when we go in there, my wife and I are both members of RAPM, Reaching All People's Mission. We try to provide not only leadership training, but some basic theology in lessons that are taught. Lesotho, population 2 million, and the country is open to the gospel, especially in schools. Now, you'll be amazed to see the schools and students that are gathered together to listen to the Word of God in the assembly, not Christian schools, government-controlled schools where they are welcoming the gospel. Just an incredible thing in Lesotho. Botswana, you'll see something on the screen just now, 2 million people. It is the most stable and has shown sustained growth in 20 years, but it has the second highest total of AIDS-infected people after Swaziland. I remember when we did some visitation in a place called Naledi Township, the missionary that was with us said, listen, you guys are going to have to do it all by yourself. The mission board has told me I am not to visit. They've told me to go and play soccer with the young people and witness to them, but I am not to go down the streets of old Naledi visiting. And we, of course, want to know why. He said, because when they see me coming, the women start preparing to hit on me. And the moral standards are so low that it is just incredible. At the university, the men have access to the women's dorms. The women have access to the men's dorms. And AIDS has just taken over in a horrific way. That's Botswana. The Bushmen are the least evangelized. And the last trip our students made was to a very, very rural area to try to reach the Bushmen. South Africa. 52 million people, 75% claiming to be Christian, and about 21% of those are evangelical. Now, let me just stop a moment. What would you say is the percentage of evangelicals in the USA? Roughly. And I'm not just saying now how many call themselves Christians. About what percentage would you say would be evangelical? 25%? I've got a feeling it's probably higher than 10. But you know what? If you do find out sometime, and it's so easy now to get all these statistics just with a little pressing of buttons and people have the information. If you find out that it's about the same or higher, say 25 or 26%, you need to just think, like I often think about this, what would happen in the USA when the rapture occurs? And you've got this huge number of people suddenly taken away. Is that maybe not the reason that we don't even read about America in prophecy? That the demise of the USA will come and become even greater with the catching away of all these people. And I don't know if the world realizes that very often it is that force of praying people that spares the country from worse evils. But religion, 75%, 21 evangelicals, and 2,000 missionaries to other lands, and about the same number working in South Africa. We have 11 provinces, and we have 9 provinces, and we have 11 official languages. That's why they're calling us the Rainbow Nation. A lot of variety. A lot of opportunity. Like Paul says, the doors are open, but there are many adversaries. And working in that context is just exciting to see what the Lord can do. So I'm teaching at the Bible College, ICBM, which does not pay salaries. That is why we are so thankful to a church like this one and to others who help support us. No salaries are paid. You need to raise your own support. And as we raise our own support, we are able to have students study at an affordable rate in terms of tuition fee. But it is a struggle in these hard days, not only for us, but also for the USA. But we do thank God for those who stand with us. So why don't we now have our presentation? And then if there's a little bit of time, you may want to just ask a couple of questions. Okay, so that's it. I don't know if you have any questions. Did you like that? Lovely presentation. I didn't put that together. I just helped to supply pictures, but we have a brother who put it all together for me and for himself, too, to use for traveling to churches. But that's our story in a nutshell. Double ministry of teaching at the Bible College and encouraging those students to learn missiology in the benches, but also in the trenches. And then also working with RAPM, reaching all people's mission, trying to sensitize our EBC churches to the missionary challenge. Questions, please?
The information on the web says
13.1%. 13.1? Oh, that sounds low. Anyway, I'm not going to argue with the website. No. I do not know what the story is, the history behind that. But the book that Erwin Lutzer wrote is The Cross in the Shadow of the Crescent. And the crescent has just been the symbol for Islam. Yeah. So what you're saying is that it's a similar problem, isn't it? Yeah, I'm going to say something about this when I speak later on the Great Commission, what's involved in the, when we go out and try to reach the world for Christ, is it just reaching people and baptizing them, or is there something more to it? I saw a hand there. Oh, you gave us the figures. Any other, sister? Not really. No, not really. You see, it's becoming tighter for us in South Africa. But it's amazing that as soon as you go to Lesotho, Botswana, Swaziland, Mozambique, we find out that there's a greater openness to the Christian faith. Whereas in our country, the idea is, and of course we are the latest to obtain our democracy, the idea in South Africa is, well, if you do it for the Christians, do it for everybody else. The pluralism is very strong. But one must also remember that the history of Africa is that missionaries were the ones who established many Christian schools in the early days, and their impact was left on many parts of the country. Mozambique, of course, used to be called Portuguese East Africa. Angola was Portuguese West Africa, showing the impact of the Roman Catholic Church there. But that's the situation. Yeah. Sorry, just before we have you again, sister, anybody else have a question who hasn't asked one yet concerning what you've seen on this about this country? Okay, thank you. Yes. Yes, they would be considered. And not only the Roman Catholics, but also the people known as the independent African churches, Zionist movement. They are really the largest church in terms of numbers, going by the name Christian. And they have a huge following, and they do have the Bible. It's not African traditional religion, which has no Bible, which depends on myths and fables and proverbial statements and dreams. The African independent church has the Bible, but they don't understand it. Many of their leaders, pastors, are not trained in the Bible. So there's a great need to take the Word of God and really teach the Word, basic stuff, basic doctrine. Don't assume anything. Brother?
I have a question about the days you sat on missions trips. What kinds of specific activities do you do in order to interact with people that you're trying to reach?
Yes, we actually do a lot of visitation, sometimes it's not from house to house, it's from kraal to kraal. And in that visitation, distributing literature in the language of the people, if that literature is available, reading the word, praying with them. And we have found that you'll start off with maybe three or four people, and very soon others will be gathered, and you'll be having like 20 people gathered together to what's going on here. So that going on foot, or maybe by wagon to the different places, that would be one of the main things. And then what we normally try to do is to have Bible studies, some structured Bible studies, and then usually evening services that, you know, if there's a building there, or if not a building, just in the open. We've got the South Africa has 11 languages, but we on the African continent, we have hundreds. We may have as many as 1,000 languages that are spoken. So there's infinite variety there, and not all of them have the Bible. They may have a portion of it. Others have no Bible at all in their language. Yeah, I would say so. Mainly Zulu and then Xhosa, but then in the Johannesburg area also Sotho. So those would be, well, you know, probably three of the main languages. But as I said, because there are so many tribes, there are just Venda, Pedi, and a whole lot of other languages spoken. Infinite variety, and it's a great challenge to us. And some of us are basically tweetalig, meaning we speak two languages. But really, a South African should be not bilingual, but trilingual, with at least one of the native languages. I know a little bit of Zulu, but not enough to be able to stand up and preach. But that is the situation that faces us. A huge continent needing not only to be saved, but needing to be discipled in the things of God. Get some root in theology. North. The north, the northern part. If you take a look at your map, Algeria, Libya, Egypt, Morocco, Tunisia, and even down to Somalia, you know what happened with Somalia and Kenya recently, where they actually massacred something like 65 people at that shopping center. Yeah, that happened in Kenya at Nairobi, and that came as an invasion of the Muslim Al-Shabaab people from Somalia. So Northern Africa is basically, geographically it's part of Africa, but religiously and linguistically it's really part of Asia. It's Muslim, taken over by Muslims. And yet at one time, that used to be a very strong center for the Christian faith, producing Tertullian, Lactantius, Augustine, and other great leaders. But because the church was not indigenous, when the Muslim hordes came, they overran North Africa. And the Coptic church is hanging on with a real struggle and under severe persecution. But that northern part is the most difficult part to reach. To get in there, you'll have to come and teach English or coach rugby or something. You won't be allowed in very easily as a missionary trying to, you know, bring the gospel of Christ. All right. Well, I heard the bell. Thank you so much for your attention. Pray for us as we serve the Lord in this country. Thank you.